Exodus chapter 12, we turn there now, and we'll read a portion together beginning at verse 1. Exodus chapter 12, and the verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers. A lamb for an house, and if a household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes in your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And God will bless the reading of his infallible truth. Amen. In that 13th verse, as already has been indicated this evening, is our text in this service. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, among men, there is a very intense desire to have some kind of a sign of spiritual well-being. Men want a token that will cause them to feel secure, that will cause them to feel good about themselves and their lives and their future and their spiritual condition. Now, they may have, and very often it is the case, that they have no love at all for the Lord. They have no interest in spiritual things. They have no desire with regard to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no repentance from sin. There is nothing with regard to a love for Christ in their hearts. And yet they would want to be given a sign of divine favor. Some of these people are familiar enough with the Word of God to even know a verse like Psalm 86:17, which says, Show me a token for good. And they would employ those words and actually even ask the Lord that they might be given some kind of a sign or a token in the form of a spiritual experience or a dream even or a vision or a sensational feeling. believing thereby that this would be a token or a sign that all is well with them. Now these people are, of course, putting themselves in great danger, because in their quest for a token or a sign, they actually leave themselves open to the deceptions and the wiles of the devil. The devil is the angel of light, as we are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And that language means that the devil has the power to give people an experience. He has the power to cause them to feel some kind of a sensation. That's the sense of that language, the angel of light. The word angel means messenger. And the devil, therefore, is the messenger of light. It is, of course, deception. It is a false light. It's a counterfeit light. But what it means is he's able to cause people to have this kind of a feeling and an experience. And as they have it, then they think to themselves, well, this must be a token from the Lord. And all is well with me. And I'm ready to die. And I'm saved. And I'm on the road to heaven. Whereas that same chapter that warns us of the ability of Satan to deceive people in that way speaks of another gospel and another Jesus and another spirit in the context of people being deceived and being led astray and led away. This desire for some visible and tangible sign, whatever kind it might be, is actually the evidence of the idolatrous nature of man. It's an evidence of the heart of unbelief that controls him. We must say tonight that the Lord will never satisfy the cravings of man for some kind of a sign or token, because he abhors that. In fact, he speaks in Scripture, in the book of Matthew, of that evil and adulterous generation that looks for a sign. And I tell you right now, we live in a day when that is so widespread, so powerful in society, this seeking after signs and wonders and tokens, causing people to feel good, as I put it, about themselves, and actually conclude that all is well, though they are living according to the flesh and living in the ways of the world and living in sin, yet because they've had an experience, or as they claim, they've had some kind of phenomenal experience, they therefore say to themselves that all is well. And yet the Bible would warn us against that and would show to us it is indeed a dangerous situation altogether. Now, while the Lord will not satisfy the fleshly desire for some unscriptural sign, he has nonetheless given to men the revelation of that which truly is a sign or a token of divine favor. And we have it in the words of this verse, where it says, "The blood shall be to you for a token." The word token in this text is usually translated sign, being rendered that way on 60 occasions in the Old Testament scriptures. And therefore, we may read these words rightly. The blood shall be to you for a sign. And therefore, God himself teaches those who are his people and those who would desire to know him, who would desire to be saved and have the work of the Spirit within their hearts and in their lives, that the blood is the sign of divine favor and divine acceptance by divine appointment. The blood of the Lamb is given as a token to men and signifies an accepted state and a true standing with the Lord. Now, in essence, this statement here, "the blood shall be to you for a sign," points us to the great doctrine of the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior's finished work of making atonement for sin is what is ultimately in view in this reference to the blood. And it is, of course, that great work that he accomplished in his death and in the shedding of his blood that is presented here by the Lord and in many other places in Scripture as the token or the sign of His favor and His grace toward sinners, toward fallen and ungodly men. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 for a moment, Matthew 12, and look at verses 38 to 40, you have essentially that very truth set before us. Matthew 12, I referred to these words a few moments ago when I quoted these words, an evil and an adulterous sign, our generation seeketh after a sign, there in verse 39. And this all arose, that is this teaching, these words of Christ, because the Pharisees asked him in verse 38, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now what those men wanted was what I mentioned there earlier, some kind of a miracle, some kind of a phenomenon, some kind of a miraculous event. And they were saying, if you do that, then we'll believe on you. What did the Lord say? Well, verse 39, toward the end of the verse, there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And then he explains what he means, verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And what the Lord essentially is speaking of in those words is the victory of His own work in His death. The great redemptive work and victory of our Lord Jesus Christ is what is in view there. The sign that's given is the sign that was typified in the experience of Jonah. And the Lord says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, is going to be three days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. So Christ will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And there is, my friend, the sign that God has given to men. If sinners want to know the favor of God, if sinners want to come and have a sign from God that He will have mercy on them, this is it. It is the death. It is the redemptive work. It is the satisfaction that Christ has made through that death and that redemptive work unto Almighty God. And I unhesitatingly therefore say to you this evening that the triumphant work of Christ is what is foreshadowed in that reference in Matthew chapter 12. And it is not only there, but it's found in our text this evening in these particular words. The blood shall be to you for a token. It is the great work of Jesus Christ in His cross and in His death. Therefore, what this text actually teaches, turning back here to Exodus 12, what this text actually teaches is that the evidence of the love and the grace and the mercy and the favor of God toward men is the clear revelation of Christ, the Lamb of God, and His atoning sacrifice. The strongest of all assurances of safety. The surest of all pledges of divine favor. My friend, the best token, the most reliable token that you could ever have from God with regard to the well-being of the soul is what God reveals in this book about Christ and His work and the satisfaction that He has made to divine justice by His death and by the shedding of His own precious blood. It is the doctrine of the atoning blood of the Lamb, as revealed by God in Scripture, that is the token or the sign that He has given to men, on which they are to rest, and on which they are to place their confidence for eternity. Nothing else but that. And I say to you this evening, that unless your hope and your confidence are resting in what God has revealed and given in this sense of a token or a sign in the Scriptures, for remember it's in the Scriptures, unless you're resting on that token or sign of his own satisfaction with the precious blood of the Lamb and the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ, then, my dear friend, you have no right whatsoever to be at ease about your soul and to be comfortable with regard to eternity. You have no right to feel at ease or feel comfortable and conclude within yourself, I'm okay, I'm fine, all is well. I have thought this and felt the other thing and enjoyed another experience and so on and so forth. I tell you right now, if Christ and his atoning blood are not alone your only confidence, you are deceived. And you know nothing of a right relationship with God. Again, I emphasize, our little country, and of course many other places, but our little country is full of people who are resting on an experience. And they are taking that as a token that all is well. Oh, they say, there was such and such a time when I had this experience, and when I felt an electric shock go up and down through my body, and I saw something or felt something and all the rest of it. And I tell you right now, there are many, many souls, and that's their hope for eternity. God says, the blood shall be to you for a sign. That's the only token that God gives to man. Now let's examine that tonight. Because if you want to possess the assurance that all is well with your soul, then you must follow the direction that God gives you when he tells you that the blood shall be to you for a token. Now, first of all, the blood in view here is the blood of the Passover lamb. The time referred to in this passage was that night when Israel were on the very eve of their exodus from the land of Egypt. That exodus took place against the background of a succession of plagues that, or judgments that were sent by the Lord against Pharaoh and against the Egyptians as a means of bringing about the release of his own people, the nation of Israel. The final judgment was the death of the firstborn that was inflicted on the land, on the firstborn by the Lord himself. I want you to notice that. The chapters around, the whole context shows that it was the Lord who passed through the land that night. It was not an angel, it was the Lord himself. And we find here that the only means of escape that night when the last plague was being inflicted on Egypt was to be found through the blood of a lamb. And therefore, in preparation for that night, and in preparation for the great work of saving his people from the stroke of judgment, the Lord instituted a ceremony. And that ceremony had a central feature, which was, of course, the death and the bloodshedding of a lamb. The blood of that lamb providing the shelter from the stroke of wrath that most certainly fell at that very time that night. The ceremony became known as the Feast of the Passover. Because Israel obeyed the revelation of the Lord, when the Lord passed through the land, then he passed over the homes of the Israelites, where the firstborn were, simply because they obeyed God. And there was the token displayed on their very homes. And therefore God passed over. And that's where the term the Passover comes from. It was given to that night, and it was of course given to the feast in successive generations that Israel observed as they celebrated that wonderful deliverance that God gave them. Therefore, the blood of which our text speaks is the blood of the Passover. The blood of the Passover lamb, to be specific. And of course, we see right there and then a pointer to our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is described, he is called in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, Christ our Passover. Taken right from this event, right from this miraculous escape that the Israelites experienced applied to Jesus Christ. He is God's Lamb. He is the Passover Lamb. He is the Paschal Lamb of God. Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. And that means, dear men and women, that it is right, it is proper to teach that the blood of the Passover Lamb here in Exodus chapter 12 points us to Christ, reminds us of Christ, and especially the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the one who is prefigured here, and therefore the blood that's mentioned here was a type of the blood of the Son of God that was shed for sinners. Therefore we can say clearly, this is the blood of the Passover Lamb, God's Lamb. God's Lamb given for men to save them from their sins. That subject of the Lamb of God and the blood that He shed is found throughout the Scriptures. Really, the first view of it all is in Genesis 22 and verse 8, where you read the words of that great man of God, Abraham, when he and Isaac are on the mount and Isaac's condemned to death, and yet God intervenes, and we find the whole story recorded there and unfolding for us. Genesis 22, and in verse 8, Abraham said this, "My God, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Remember something. While that was a reference to what happened then, when the ram, as it was actually, was found caught by its horns in the thicket and died in Isaac's place, of course in itself a tremendous picture and portrayal of our substitutionary Christ. Yet, ultimately, those words point us to the Savior. That was a prophecy. God shall provide Himself a lamb. It was a prophecy of Christ. It was pointing to the very event that was fulfilled, or took place in fulfillment of the type, 2,000 years later. When on Mount Calvary, the Son of God was sent forth and died in the place of men. But from Genesis 22 onwards, we can trace the development of this marvelous study of the Lamb in Scripture. And the next major place where that picture, where that type is unfolded to us, is right here in Exodus chapter 12. And therefore, in Genesis 22, you have the prophecy of the Lamb. And here, in Exodus chapter 12, you have what's called the Passion of the Lamb. The suffering, especially, of the Lamb of God is in view in these marvelous verses. And as you look at this matter of the blood being the blood of the Passover Lamb, and Christ being pointed to by that Lamb, and His blood being represented by the blood of that Lamb, we're able to see much about the Savior in this passage, and that is so important to remind us, to bring home to our hearts, that there only is one hope for the soul. There's only one token given by God to the sinner, to you, my friend, and that is Christ and His blood. There is here the selection of God's Lamb. Look at verse 3. "And there the Lord gave the command to Moses, 'Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house.'" The selection of the lamb to be the Passover sacrifice was actually made by the Lord Himself, as these words indicate. God gave the revelation. God gave the details. God told Israel through Moses what they were to do. And therefore, the point being established by this detail is very simple, very obvious. And it's this, my friend, that the way to escape the wrath of God has been revealed and has been selected by God. Let that sink in. Why is there so much in Scripture about the Lamb and its death and the shedding of its blood? and all the other details, many of which are right in this very passage. Why is there all that in Scripture? What does it tell you? It tells you, my dear friend, that when you come to deal with the subject of escaping from the wrath of God and being saved from your sin, and it's only through God's Passover lamb, is to tell you that that means of escape has been chosen and selected by God Himself. Moses didn't dream this up. God revealed it. God set it forth. God is the one who selected this to be the means of escaping from judgment and from condemnation. And that means that if the Israelite had placed anything else between himself and the death angel, as we often call him, Lord, as I said, it was the Lord. If he had placed anything else between himself and the angel of death, his destruction would have been immediate. You see, my dear friend, this is what happened to the Egyptians. The Egyptians did not know God. The Egyptians did not believe God. The Egyptians had no faith in God. They did not believe His word, and they were smitten time after time after time, until that awful night when the last plague came and the angel of death passed through. And there was nothing between the poor Egyptian and a righteous God. And he was slain. And I tell you tonight, unless you submit to what God has selected, there's the whole program of redemption, the whole work of Jesus Christ, with regard to who He is and what He has done for guilty sinners, then I tell you tonight that you most certainly will perish also. Think of that eunuch there in Acts chapter 8, who had been up to Jerusalem to worship, was on his way home, still in darkness, still deeply distressed about his soul, riding along in his chariot, reading Isaiah 53, having no understanding of the marvelous words that were written there and that he was actually reading. He shall be led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. And the eunuch said to Philip, tell me, sir, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Himself or some other man? And what was Philip's answer? What was Philip's response? Then opened he his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. My dear friend, Christ is God's Lamb. And the way of salvation through Christ has been selected by God. And you had better obey what God has shown you. There's also the sinlessness of the Lamb of God, pointed to in this marvelous passage, verse 5. Your Lamb shall be without blemish. Just focus on those words. The Lamb had to be without blemish. That term, without blemish, is one word in the original Hebrew. It means perfect or complete. Your Lamb shall be perfect. And what God was signifying was, of course, as far as the Passover Lamb on this occasion was concerned, is very obvious. The lamb that was going to be used had to be healthy. It had to be sound in body. It had to be free from disease or wound, both inwardly and outwardly. This is the meaning of this language. Your lamb shall be perfect. You can see this, that is the sense of these words, without blemish, when you look at the whole Levitical system. When you find the priest of God, appointed by God to make the sacrifice, and whether it was a lamb or an ox or whatever, one of the things that the priest always had to do, as you find Leviticus 1, was to take the animal for sacrifice and first of all examine it outwardly, then kill it, cut it into pieces, lay it on the altar, But why did he cut it into his pieces, as it says there? For this simple reason, that when he dissected the animal into its various pieces, he examined its inwards. He made sure that while it may have been outwardly without a spot or a wound or any form of disease, that inwardly there was no blemish either. And all of that takes us to Christ. Because God's Lamb, the Passover Lamb, and the blood of the Passover Lamb is not only the one who is selected by God, but the one who is sinless before God. And my friend, most surely, what you read in verse 5, your lamb, listen to it, sinner, your lamb shall be without blemish. Most surely, that receives its fulfillment in Christ. 1 Peter 1, 17, 18, 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Now you listen carefully to that. You were not redeemed with something that corrupts, but with the blood of Christ, which means the blood of Christ is incorruptible blood. And it goes on to say, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Thank God tonight for the sinlessness of the Lamb. The Lamb without blemish and without spot. Which means, my dear friend, that when Christ did his work as the sinless Lamb of God, his own inherent, innate sinlessness that belonged to his very nature, belonged to his very being, gave a value, gave an infinite value to the work that he did and the sacrifice that he offered. In other words, the perfection of character and the perfection of Christ's entire being was that which gave this tremendous worth and value to the offering that he made at Calvary. Because he was setting out to satisfy the justice of God. And the justice of God, my friend, is infinite. And requires a payment of infinite proportions and infinite value. And the only thing that will ever satisfy the God of heaven's wrath is therefore the work of a substitute who himself knows no sin, thank God, one who is without spot and without blemish. And therefore, he's able to come to the likes of you and me in all our wickedness and depravity and in all our blemished state and in all our corruption and vileness and be our substitute and take our place. The one who will redeem men must himself be a man, but a man without sin. And Christ is that man. Christ is that lamb without blemish, without spot. He is therefore sinner able to save the likes of you. As the old hymn says, vile and full of sin I am, thou art full of truth and grace. There's no vileness in Christ. There's nothing but beauty and perfection and completeness and wholesomeness and fragrance and loveliness and sweetness. Nothing about the Lord Jesus like what's about you and me. I tell you right now, his whole nature, his whole being, oh how pure, how free from sin. It thrills my heart even to say that. Because I tell you tonight, I know how sinful I am. and therefore I know my need of a sinless lamb. But God provided such a lamb. And then there was the slaughter of God's lamb. Because you will find in verse 3, it says there, you're to take it on the 10th day of the month. And then in verse 6, it was kept to the 14th day. I haven't time tonight to deal with all those details, but it's very interesting that the lamb was set apart for 4 days. And you'll find in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem 4 days before his death. And there he remained for those 4 days in Jerusalem, fulfilling that little detail. Even there in verse 6 again, it says the lamb was killed in the evening, and our Savior died at that very time on that dark and terrible day at Calvary. He died in the evening because he was the Lamb of God, set apart for the 4 days there in Jerusalem, dying in the evening, suffering as he did. That's emblemized here in verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh, listen, roast with fire. Notice that. My friend, there is Christ being slaughtered, being given over to sacrifice. The term here, the words here, roast with fire, there is the full wrath of God coming down upon his own dear Son. Roast with fire, roast with fire. The Israelite, what is he listening to? When God sent the message through Moses, your lamb shall be roast with fire. What was the Israelite been told? He was being told that the Lamb of God, when he would come, would suffer in his being slaughtered, would suffer the full fiery wrath of a sin-hating God, and would suffer the depths and the enormities of divine judgment, and give over his soul unto death and to everlasting hell, for Christ suffered hell there at the cross. And that slaughter, you see, the slaying of the lamb, the focus of it here, while there's a pointer to the Lord's suffering in these terms, the focus is on the blood that was shed. Verse 7, and they shall take of the blood. In other words, you must see this carefully. That lamb died by the shedding of its blood. So when you talk, when I talk about the slaying of the lamb or the slaughter of the lamb, I want you to see this point. It necessarily involved the shedding of its blood. They didn't take a club, and I say it reverently, and hit the lamb over the head. They took a knife, and they plunged that knife into that little lamb's bosom, and they shed its blood. And that blood was all collected. Because that blood, my friend, was a symbol of the blood of God's dear Son. And all was handled very reverently and with great fear, because they know that they are going through a ceremony that points them away down the corridor of time to the slaughter of God's Lamb. You see, my dear friend, it's very clear. The great truth that is being spelled out in the slaying of the Lamb, that is, the slaying of the Lamb by the shedding of its blood, the great truth spelled out is obvious. What is it? Without shedding of blood is no remission. Without shedding of blood is no remission. The death of God's Lamb involved the shedding of the blood of God's Lamb, because divine wisdom had decreed that the only way that the gospel covenant could be sealed, the only way in which the blessings of that covenant could be made good to believers was by the shedding of the blood of the one who would die for sinners. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said when he ordained the Lord's Supper, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." My friend, you get it well. God has covenanted to save men from their sin. But God has also revealed in that covenant concept and context that he will save them through the shedding of blood. That's divine revelation. That's God's word, sinner. That's why Jesus Christ shed his precious blood. That's why over and over again you read of that blood and its value and its power and its authority. Because the slaughter of the Lamb is by the blood being shed. Here is God's Passover Lamb. But may I show you this now? Listen carefully. Look on with me at what it says here. The blood of the Passover Lamb had to be applied. In our text it says, "The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are." It had to be applied to their homes as God had stipulated. You can read in verse 7, you can read in verse 22 how God gave the directions to how this was to be done. But my friend, the point is clear. The blood of this passage of our text is the blood of the Passover Lamb. And the blood of the Passover Lamb had to be applied in order for the Israelite to be saved that night. And surely you are showing there that the merits or the saving value of the blood of Christ must be applied to the soul. How many verses there are that show that. Think of that great statement in Romans 5, verse 11, where Paul talks about the believer and he says this, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And listen, "by whom we have now received the atonement." Now, do you see the force of that? Do you understand the meaning of that? The atonement made by Christ is received by the Christian or by the sinner when he rests in Christ. We joy in our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Or you can look at other verses where the Bible speaks of being justified by the blood, washed in the blood, cleansed, redeemed, sanctified, and even finally glorified all through the blood of the Lamb. And what is being said there? It is simply this. The blood of Jesus Christ has a meritorious power and value. And it is that meritorious power that saves the soul. It's not, of course, that we believe that literally and physically a person is washed in the blood. That would be demeaning. What it means is all the saving value and merit of the sacrifice of Christ that was culminated in the shedding of his blood is applied to the soul. And that's the point. The blood of the Lamb and all its saving power, all its meritorious power, must be applied to your soul. Now listen carefully. It's applied by faith. You see, the Israelite took the bunch of hyssop, and the blood was sprinkled, and rightly took, or it doesn't say sprinkle, it says strike, verse 7, strike it on the two side posts. It's very emphatic, very forceful. But anyhow, they took the bunch of hyssop, and they dipped it in the blood, and then they struck the doorpost and the lintel with that bunch of hyssop soaked in blood, applying the blood to those parts of the doorway. And what is all that? Well, remember something. This is the important thing. the Israelite, just take that firstborn in every Israelite household. That individual is inside the door. He cannot see what has taken place. And there is what I mean by the blood being applied by faith. In other words, my dear friend, that young Israelite, that firstborn, was trusting in the Word of God revealed to Israel that the blood was to be applied. And when the blood would be applied on the outside, on the side post and the lintel, then he was safe. And while he could not see the blood, by faith he was resting on the very revelation of God that the blood was there. There it is. When you rest in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes the merits of the blood of Christ and he applies them to your soul. Now, doesn't the Bible say we are washed from our sins by the blood? Doesn't the Bible say we are cleansed by the blood? Doesn't it say over and over again that it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul? And yet, my dear friend, that cannot be a personal realization, a personal experience, unless that precious blood is applied to your heart and to your soul, and it comes home to you as you by faith rest in Christ. Paul's great words in Romans 3:25 sum it up. Faith in his blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Obedience unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:22. Ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Acts 15, verse 9. Purifying your hearts by faith. Now, my friend, faith doesn't save us. It is the one in whom faith is placed, who saves us. It is specifically the work that he has done that saves us. It is even more specific than that. It is the blood that he shed that saves us. And that is where the believer's hope rests. That's why the old hymn has got it right. It says, while others build on good works or opinions, if they may, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. Now, sinner, there it is. The blood of God's dear Son is the blood of the Passover Lamb, and you must receive its virtue and its saving power by faith alone, and have all its merits applied to your soul. And the third thing is this, the blood of the Passover Lamb brings security, brings salvation. As it says in our text, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. Isn't it very simple? God's Passover Lamb shed his blood. The merits and the value of that precious blood are received by faith and applied to the soul. Cover our sin. Justify us before God. Wash us. Cleanse us. Reconcile us. Isn't it interesting that all those major doctrines of the gospel all revolve around the blood? And when we have the blood's saving power applied to our souls, then, my friend, we are safe. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. the plague will not be upon you. Sinner, it's simple, it's plain. Surely you cannot misunderstand it. Only until and when you are covered by the blood of Christ is your soul safe. Are you secure for eternity? Some of you sit here tonight in this gospel meeting, and you could not sing if we sang the hymn, any hymn about the precious blood and its cleansing, saving power. You couldn't really sing it. The old hymn that asks the question, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Could you really sing that? Could you answer positively? Could you respond in the affirmative and yes, say, and say, yes, I am. I'm resting in the blood, in its saving power, and this is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood. Man, you can't say it because you're not under the blood. And you'll be singing a lie. And therefore, you must hasten to Christ. You must get behind the blood. As you take the figure here, you must get in through those doors and shelter, find peace and safety through the blood. I urge you to do so tonight. My dear friend, there's an urgency about this passage. The destroying angel was soon going to come. Obedience had to be given. Shelter beneath the blood had to be found. They could not wait. They could not linger. They could not delay. And neither must you. And yet you have over and over again. Why not tonight? Why not come to Christ this night and seek Him, God's Lamb, God's Passover Lamb, precious blood that saves, and be delivered from wrath to come? Could we all bow together, please?